1 Peter chapter 5 it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'd like you to keep that in the back of your mind. I'd like to look at a very familiar parable this morning. It's in three separate places. First is in Matthew 13. The second is in Mark 4. And the third is in Luke 8. I'd like to just look at the introduction to Luke 8 before going to the other two. We'll reside primarily in Matthew. Luke 8 says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him out of their substance. And when much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable." So you have Jesus preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And these truly were glad tidings. Jesus was saying that there was a kingdom that would not ever be under the dominion of any other kingdom. The Jews were at the time under Rome. There was a kingdom that would never, ever lose a fight it ever set into. There was a kingdom that would be everlasting. There was a kingdom with a king that would never die. The Jews were blessed on 3 separate occasions to have long, seemingly righteous rulers with David, with Solomon, and then, I'm forgetting, Hezekiah, who lasted for 53 years. Imagine having a ruler that lasted 53 years. Now we have rulers on average who are 4 or 8 years in this country, and sometimes you might think that that's entirely too long. But in other times, we do might maybe wish that they had lasted longer for the stability of the kingdom. Now we live in a different world than they did then, but then the king was more than just the executor, as it is now. The king also was the primary writer of the laws, and also the primary judge of the laws. Now we have those things divided into separate branches. And so you might say, in some ways, when a Supreme Court justice passes away or resigns after a great long lifetime, that gives you something of the feel of the stability in government and in the power that all men have sought for all time. Of course, we would have desired it to be someone that we like and someone that does rightly and someone that blesses us. But Jesus was preaching a kingdom that was sustainable, that would never change, and it would also always be righteous. Now, we wouldn't necessarily want a sustainable kingdom that was, say, run by the Nazis. If the Nazis had won World War II and they had set up a system that had ruled for 500 years under their particular wicked rulership, we wouldn't count that as good. But a good kingdom that was sustainable is, I think, the highest end of all men's desires. So this glad tidings that Jesus was preaching was the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not just going to outlast all the other kingdoms here. It's not just going to outlast you and your grandparents and your grandchildren, but it's going to live past the earth itself. It's going to go and continue unendingly. And these truly were glad tidings to a people who were looking forward to a Messiah. They were expecting, and as you read, you can see that this hope was waiting. But more than that, he had surrounding him certain women that had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. You had Mary Magdalene, who, from what I understand of the other passages of Scripture, who maybe had lived a slightly more nefarious lifestyle. And then you have the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. So you have people both low and high who have been healed by God. And then Susanna and many others who ministered unto him, who were following him and ministering to him out of their substance. But how big was this crowd? Well, it says, in Mark 4, it says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. And he says to them in his doctrine." We'll read in a moment. And that's almost exactly verbatim what Matthew says. "The same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. So you envision both this important detail of the people that were begun to travel with him, that had been healed, the glad tidings that were attracting the crowds, and the proofs, of course, of the miracles. They were so great, a number of people, that Jesus couldn't preach to them just by the sea. He had to set out onto the ocean, where he would be back a little bit, and he'd have a little bit of a berth between him and the crowds, and then they could come and they could all hear along the seashore. It's a beautiful sight, and a hopeful one indeed. And this is what Jesus said. He said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear." In Luke, there's a particular distinction. It says, "And when he had said these things," ending with the "some bear this many and that many," it says, "and when he said the end of these things, he cried. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He puts a particular accent on that, and we'll see why in just a moment. But that is of paramount importance, and I think it's the secret that you can see in the parable. But first, let's look at what you can learn from this before Jesus reveals what it is. So let's not read on, and let's not think on. Let's consider just what's being said here. "The sower went forth to sow, and some seeds fell by the wayside." And some seeds had fallen that way. Whether that be because while he was casting, that they fell and kind of bounced out by the wayside. And we know what a way is, right? A highway, right? It's a road. So some fell on a road. Or whether they fell out of his ox cart, or whether they simply fell out of his bag while he was traveling, that's where they fell. But it's pretty obvious that the sower had no intention of dropping them there, that they fell there. But for the sake of getting all the seed to cover all the good soil, some has to, by necessity, fall onto other outside places. And it says some fell on stony places, and in the same way, some just happened to fall on that they didn't have much ground, they couldn't dig in too deep, and they sprung up immediately because they had no depth, they couldn't use the strength they had to dig deep, so they used that strength to grow up quickly. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. Some fell among thorns, and again, they fell that way. Thorns sprung up and choked them, but others fell into good ground and brought forth the fruit. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have no more, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." And that's a scary statement of judgment coming from Jesus. "Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled by the prophecy of Isaiah, saying, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So for starters, Jesus is telling why he told this story in the method that he did, which was prophesied ahead of time. It was foreknown to the Jews that would be the way that he would come and speak. But why was it that would be the case? Jesus makes it clear, both in the Old Testament, again, repeating it here in the New, by using that same Old Testament, that not all people who are to receive are to receive. Not all people who are to have are to keep, as it were. But we should find out what exactly he means as we get to the rest of these speaking of the parable. He says, "Verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And that can be said even unto you this day, that you are blessed to hear them, and you are blessed to see the kingdom of God in action in the earth." He says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." So let's consider that for a moment. then cometh the wicked one. It says that the fowls of the air. Now, the enemy has another name. Actually, it has many names given in the scriptures, but one of them is the prince of the power of the air. And just yesterday, we were talking about how birds, it's amazing because Jesus promised that even the birds are fed. They don't sow, they don't reap. The birds have a ravenous hunger. They eat very, very much. They eat quite a bit above their mass and weight compared to how much we eat because of how much activity they do, because of how regular is their action. They have to spend a lot of their day hunting and eating and eating and eating. So they are ravenous creatures, and they fly. If you've ever seen starlings when they're migrating in flight, they are also sometimes not quite as pretty. When they're all together and they are descending upon a particular place where they can eat, they arrive like a plague, and they land, and they're noisy, and they're loud, and they just descend and eat everything that's available to them. This, I think, is the type of bird that Jesus was talking about, the fowls of the air that eat that word. And if you consider it, Jesus is saying that that heart, which has been often trod upon by the feet of men, which the sower has not broken up, because that's the important distinction about this branch. This area of earth was set apart for the purpose of being a way. It was just a road. The only purpose it had was to be walked upon by feet of men. It was not ever set apart by the sower to be made good ground that the earth might properly receive the seed. But what it was hardened. It was crushed down by the feet of men, by much traffic. You might consider what it is to be in a world where all your thoughts are on the perpetual movements of men, are below and never above, that are on all the doings and deeds of men. That ground being so hard, it was just, the seeds were just left there on top. For any passing bird that could see would easily see it from a distance and land and take away what it could. This is a sad state of a man, I think. And it says, though, that that seed was received by the wayside. And so it was, in the end, at a moment, received at that time. It says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. And so again, you hear this ground, which has not been prepared by the farmer. Again, he that sowed the seed would have removed the stones from that ground if that was his desire. And yet, that ground, just as other ground, was able to receive it at the first. But it was stony ground. And I think that maybe it wasn't as open as roads are to be seen as easily by birds passing by. And yet, that seed was able to dig into the soil. But because the soil had not been prepared, because it wasn't empty of those hard things, those things that can't grow life, that seed grew up. And it says, with joy it received it. But he says that he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth of the word, by and by, he is offended. So you imagine that this ground, which seemed like it was receiving the word, and immediately produced what seemed to be evidence of that same seed, that same life that was sent to it. It was not able to dig down because there was no good ground beneath it. It didn't have that inside of it. And again, the farmer, the caster of the seeds, had not prepared that ground properly for it to be growing seed. It quickly grew up, and it says, with joy received it. And it looks like it is fully prepared to hear and receive the word. And yet, when, as it says here, when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. This is the day by which some small amount of persecution, one might say that those who, as Jesus warned, are offended by Jesus, that are offended by his name, by offended by his people, offended by his word, as they're in the earth, that they find it not useful and not profitable any longer, quickly turn away, and the word is scorched from within them. It says also, he that receiveth seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Consider again, it says that some fell among thorns. I imagine this farmer would not have been a very good farmer if he had left thorns where he expected to bear fruit. And so once again, we have a case where the farmer had not yet laid his hands on the soil. The soil was not set apart. It was not designed with a particular purpose to grow anything. Certainly nothing fruit-bearing. But the analogy that Jesus gives us here is not just that of the farmer. He says that the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and you become unfruitful. Now, this isn't to say that money itself is inherently evil. The Bible is not silent on the subject. It's one of the subjects that the Bible talks about often. As a matter of fact, Paul does not say in Timothy to those who are rich in this world to give their money away, because money itself will inherently ruin you. It says to be mindful and to be careful, because to be surrounded by the cares of this world, the things that seem to be so important, well, they're little more than thorns and briars that will choke the word. So it is certainly something to be mindful of, that the life that we have here below is one that is important, but it is also dangerous. But again, we should remember that that ground was not prepared by the sower. It says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, and also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth, some 100, some 60, and some 30. The word of God does not come back void. So the word of God, even when it falls upon hard, trampled ground, that useless places in men's hearts, it still feeds the fowls of the air. The word of God, when it falls upon that stony ground, still springs up for a time. It still has to, by necessity, produce life. The word of God, when it falls upon the thorny ground, still, in spite of all the cares of the world, is able to begin and to start. And yet still, it's choked up. But the only way that the word of God can bear fruit is in the place where the sower has prepared the ground in the first place. Where the sower has prepared the ground in the first place. And so, we submit again and consider. As the sower that casts all this word upon us, that we consider the God who cares for us. In 2 Timothy, chapter 2, when Paul is dealing with a particular problem and warning, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We turn from our wicked ways, that we repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But we should fear, and we should wonder. I don't know what it's like to be ground. I don't know that the ground feels anything in particular when it's being purged and cleaned. But I know that the human heart takes very little pleasure in those times when God is cleansing, when God is preparing, that it is often pain and it is often sadness and sorrow to recognize sin, and to feel that those stones being removed from our hearts, and to feel those thorns and briars being torn up from the soil, and to have that ground being broken up that once was often walked upon by the foot of men. But I know that the sower will sow seeds, as he has continued to these thousands of years. His word has continued to be broadcast as he prophesied, that he said. And I also know that he cares for us, and that he will bear fruit. Thank you for your time.